Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to take our voices and join them with truth and lift them up to you. Lord, we are created so uniquely and that we can sing praises to you. And I thank you for that honor and that privilege. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to do so. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us as we step into your word. Lord, I pray that you would come forward and that I would recede, that you would increase and I would decrease. And Lord, that our hearts would just be so soft and tender to your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through Exodus chapter 20. If you've noticed, we've slowed down just a little bit as we've entered into the Ten Commandments. Some of the old Puritans used to say that there's two ways that you can study the Bible, and that both ways are needed and necessary at times. One of the ways is like plowing a field. Sometimes when you plow a field, you go only just a little bit deep, but you cover a lot of ground. Sometimes it's necessary to do that, and we've done that in Exodus and oftentimes in the Gospel of John. But sometimes, instead of plowing a field, you need to dig a post hole. And that means to stay in one spot and go a little deeper. And that's what we've done here in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are so foundational to our life as believers that we needed to slow down a little bit and to study them. And so this evening, Lord willing, we're going to cover the fifth command. And that way, we're going to slow down, think about this, and I pray that the Lord will just use this to touch our hearts and to guide us closer to Him. I was thinking last night, I was laying there in bed, and I thought to myself, oh Lord, how do we think properly about the Ten Commandments? And I was thinking about the next commandment, the sixth command, and the thou shalt not murder. And I was thinking about, you know, that's like the sanctity of life. And then as I got to thinking about all the commands, there's a sanctity to every one of these commands, whether it be the sanctity of worshiping God alone, He is set apart as holy, or the way we worship Him is the sanctity of our worship. We worship Him properly, not with images, but with Him alone. And the sanctity of His name, how we set it apart because it's holy and sacred. And then you think about also the sanctity of the day that we studied, the seventh day or the Sabbath day, the day of rest, and how God set that apart. And today we're going to talk about the sanctity of the family and how important the family is to God's plan of creation in this world. If you'll notice on your handout, we have the Ten Commandments and we have two tables or two tablets. And I wrote it out like this because for me, it helps me to see it visually. Table one, a person's responsibility towards God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, commandment one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, commandment two. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, commandment three. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, those commandments relate to how we relate to God. And then you move to the second table, and it's the remaining six commandments. We call that table two, and that's a person's responsibility towards others. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and thou shalt not covet. So we see here two tables. One table is how we relate to God, and the other table is how we relate to others or to our neighbor. Now, when I'm in the Ten Commandments, I have Matthew chapter 22 on speed dial. And what does that mean? Matthew chapter 22 and Jesus' answer to the lawyer when he asks him what is the first and greatest command is always on my mind because I think Jesus summarized the law when he answered that lawyer that question. So if you hold your place here in Exodus chapter 20, let's just turn back there to Matthew chapter 22 just for a second. And I pray that this is a proper way to enter into this night's study. I want to begin with Jesus, and I want to end with Jesus, even as we study the Old Testament. As we study the Old Testament, it's looking forward to Jesus, and as we're in the New Testament, it's basically looking backward to how the Old Testament foretold and foreshadowed Jesus. So, the first question that we have on the list here, and I want to remind us, this is a conversation. If you have questions, ask them. I want us to go deep. I want us to dig a post hole tonight in the fifth command. So if you have any questions or any thoughts, please feel free to share that with the rest of us. When Jesus was asked, what is the great command of the law? How did he reply? And let me read Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." He is the greatest teacher that ever lived, isn't he? He answered that question perfectly. Now, I want to ask you a question after reading that passage of Scripture. How many commandments did this lawyer, and just to pause, a lawyer there is an expert in the Old Testament law, is what that means when it says that in the Gospels. How many commandments did the lawyer request of Jesus from the text there in Matthew 22? One, right? What is the first or the great command? He wants one command. What's the greatest command? Now, how many commandments did Jesus deliver to this lawyer? Two. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, why did Jesus do that? He asked for one, and Jesus gave him two. Why did Jesus do that? That's a question I had for myself. And this is the reason I think Jesus makes it very clear what the first and great command is. Verse 37, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." So he gives the answer. This is the greatest command. But then he can't stop there. He must go on and say something. He says, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says and summarizes, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So I think an application from Jesus' words is this: our relationship with God is the first and most important relationship of our life. It is paramount. There is no greater relationship that we should have besides what we have with God. It is the first and great relationship. This is the one that our heart should adore. This is the one that we should worship. And in his presence, we want joy forevermore. And it's a relationship of love and faith. This was true in the Old Testament. We have the first table that talks about our relationship with God, the first four commandments in Exodus 20. So that is so crucial for our relationship. And it's true in the New Testament, as Jesus says here. Now, the second application I have, a genuine love relationship with God will produce fruits. Okay? So if you have a love for God, it's not optional how you treat your neighbor. That's not an option. Now, the first commandment is the greatest commandment and the most important. But when you have your heart and your relationship right with God, it will bear fruit with your neighbor. That's why Jesus had to answer with two statements. The first one is love God. The second one is love your neighbor. Back in 1547, an old theologian wrote these words: "It is therefore faith alone which justifies. Yet the faith which justifies is not alone." So it's faith alone that justifies. Our relationship with God is a relationship of faith and love, but it's never alone. That true, authentic relationship that you have with God will always produce fruit. And Jesus was very, very concerned in communicating that. So some of the favorite verses that I have that I just hold fast to that helps me understand that better is found in Ephesians. So here we go from Matthew on into Ephesians. And you say, we're studying Exodus, Pastor, right? But let's step into Exodus through Matthew and then through Ephesians. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. These are some of my favorite verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and then 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works, so that nobody can boast. But one verse that we often don't read in conjunction with that is verse 10. And I want you to look at verse 10. So here verses 8 and 9 talk about our salvation is by grace alone through faith. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. Pause there for a second. That work is poema, which means a poem or a masterpiece. We are his artwork, his masterpiece. And what is that for? We are created. How are we his masterpiece? Because we are in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here even the Apostle Paul, in this great passage about salvation by faith alone and grace alone, says, but you're created for good works in Christ Jesus. So we are justified and saved by faith alone, but faith alone is never alone. It always comes with these good works. That's why Jesus said, the first and greatest command, love God. The second one, love your neighbor. Now, this is the question that should be arising in your mind. Pastor, why do you start this evening out like this? Is that the question that you're having right now? So, because if I was in your position, that's the question I'd have. Why are you starting Exodus chapter 20, the fifth command, like this? We have two tendencies in our heart, and we go astray in these two extremes. The first tendency is to emphasize the first table or the first command, to love God and to forget about our neighbor. That's the one tendency that our heart runs to love God and be all about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, which is good and right, and we hold to that with everything in us. But we can't forget our neighbor, and Jesus wanted us to make for sure of that. So that's one of our heart tendencies, to go this way. The other heart tendency is in the other direction. It is to love neighbor and forget about God. To do these good works, these things that might help somebody, but don't do it with a heart that loves God. Both of these are not where we want to be. What do we want to do? We want to do what Jesus did. We want to love God and love neighbor. He puts them together. He can't separate them. So the lawyer asked him, what's the first and greatest commandment? And he has to say two. He has to. He has to put them together. So that's the reason I start out this way, is because we are moving from the first table of the Ten Commandments, our relationship with God, and now we are moving into the second table, our relationship with our neighbor or with our brother or with others. And so Jesus says this is right to think about the law this way. Have I lost you? Are we tracking here? Okay, so as we step into this second table of loving our neighbor, what is the first command that Jesus gives us, or God, the Lord God gives us, back in Exodus chapter 20? On the second table, the first command, that is commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, your God, is giving to you. So as we step into how we love our neighbor, the first command is those who are closest to us. Honor thy father and mother. Why is this so critical? Why is this command the first command that the Lord gives when he talks about your relationship with others? I'd love to have your thoughts on that. Why begin it this way, with that relationship? That's your first relationships that you have, right? And so it's first in actual order. That is the first relationship that you have. And would you say it's first maybe in importance in some ways as well, right? Oftentimes, where does somebody learn about the Lord God and faith in Jesus? It's on the knee of their mother, isn't it? When I think about a grandmother having a grandchild on their knee Guess what I think about? I think about 200 years in the future. And if that grandmother is speaking truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus, to that grandchild, and that grandchild has children, and that children has children, that's 200 years into the future that Jesus' name is, Lord willing, by his goodness and his grace, is lifted up. This is the paramount relationship that we have here. In fact, if the evil one wants to destroy the faith or a nation or a home, where does he go? Right there at it. And so God is so precious to guard this relationship that when he steps into talking about your relationship with others, with neighbor, this is the first one, the paramount relationship that he talks about. Let me, if I may, open this huge book here. Now, don't think I've read everything in this book, because I haven't. And this is, have you ever heard of, you get the book thrown at you? This is not the book that you want thrown at you. But it is an excellent commentary on the book of Exodus. It's by Philip Ryken. And he quotes here Augustine of Hippo, ancient in the 5th century. And he says, Augustine emphasized the importance of the 5th commandment by posing a rhetorical question. He says, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone else that he will spare? If you don't respect your parents, honor them, is there anybody else that you are going to respect? Presumably not, because the relationship between parent and child is the first and primary relationship, the beginning of all human society. Under ordinary circumstances, the first people that a child knows are his parents. God intends the family to be our first hospital, our first school, our first government, our first church. If we do not respect the authority at home, we will not respect it anywhere. Charity really does begin at the home. So important. This 5th commandment is so important. That's why we want to dig a post hole here tonight. Now, what I want to do is move on to the third question now. What does this command really mean? And I want to take it, hopefully word by word here, and just open it up and to see the beauty of this 5th command here in Exodus chapter 20. The first word that we come across is honor. I love looking up that word. And I remember the first time that one of my professors told me what that word honor is. It's the same word that's often used for glory in the Old Testament. And it's the Hebrew word kavod. And it means heavy. It means weighty. It can be used for a burden or for a load. It can actually be referred to be used for blindness, when the eyes become heavy and they can't see anymore. It can be used and has been used in Exodus for the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. It's heavy. It's burdensome. But most often, it's used for honor and respect. The heaviness, the weightiness, the significance of this person or this position. It's for glory. It's weighty. It's significant. Now, I thought to myself, how do I describe that or illustrate that? I want you to imagine with me a bed. And in the middle of that bed, on that mattress, you place a bowling ball. What will happen to that mattress if you place that heavy bowling ball in the middle of it? Everything will bend right down toward it. That weightiness is a significance on that bed. And that's the word that we're using here. Another illustration, and it's like unto it, but on a much larger scale. Think about the sun in the center of our solar system. The sun is the weightiest, heaviest, most significant object in our solar system, and it actually bends space and time around it so that we can orbit around it like this. It is heavy, it's weighty, it's significant, it's important. Without it, there would be no solar system. And it says, honor your father and mother. That's how important they are. That's how significant they are. Give them the glory that's due them. Honor your father. They are weighty, they are significant, they are important in the life that God has created. So in God's created order, parents hold a weighty and significant place. They are entrusted with the care of human life, a life created in God's image. A child grows older and they realize that God has given them life through their parents, and that's weighty and that's significant. And they need to honor their parents, to give them the honor that's due them, that God has built into creation. That's how important this command is. It's weighty. It's significant. And notice that it's just not father, it's mother. And that's very, very unique in the ancient world. Rarely ever, I don't know if I've ever seen another ancient Near East society say, honor your father and your mother. But here, the Lord God says, honor your father and your mother. And sometimes, the Lord switches it. Honor your mother and your father. That's how important it is. Both deserve honor. Now, what does honor thy father and mother look like in everyday life? That's our question here. Any thoughts on that question? That's question number four. What does it mean to honor thy father and thy mother in everyday life? Give them that significance and that weightiness that's due to them, right? Proper respect. Any other thoughts? Don says, does this have anything to do with the honor-shame society that was prevalent in the Israel society and ancient Near East in general? And not only that, probably in the Greco-Roman world as well. It does, but I think the wonderful, beautiful part about it is that the Old Testament law is probably the most fair and judicious about it on both sides, because the parents and the children had responsibilities to uphold. But yes, it does connect to that in some way. But I think it's more universal than that. I think it goes beyond that. For me, I think as we read the scripture, we see this word honor thy father and mother. It shifts as a person matures, right? So if you will, hold your finger here and let's go back to Ephesians, because Paul picks up on the thought of honoring thy father and mother in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks, I think, to children. Children old enough to hear and understand, but I still think young children. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's very important there. That phrase, in the Lord, is very important to your point there, Mr. Fred. But the way that a child, a young child, honors their father and mother is by obeying them. That's just it. Obey your parents. You know, sometimes we think that that's not doable, and nobody does that perfectly. But in our society, sometimes it's not cool to obey your parents. But God is very serious about this. If you read through the Old Testament and look at what happens to those who disobey their parents, it's not a pretty sight. God does not like that. Why is that? Because what's happening is you're ripping that foundational relationship apart upon which everything else is built. So honoring the father and mother, and when you're a young child, obeying your parents is very important. We know that Paul is thinking along these lines because he actually quotes Exodus chapter 20 here, verse 2, honor your father and mother. And then he says, this is the first commandment with a promise, and we'll get back to that, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. But also, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's responsibilities on both parts there. But how does a child honor their father and mother when they're young? They obey. Then, so what about as that child grows older? And the older they get, is it strict obedience anymore? Or does the honor mature with the child? What's your thoughts on that? So we want to prepare them to live life, godly life, when you're not around anymore, right? And so the grip of the parent loosens, and now it's this wisdom that's hopefully cultivating in their hearts and lives. That's exactly right. Where do we find a scriptural example of that? Proverbs? That's exactly where I was going to go, is Proverbs. And over and over and over again, if you don't mind with me, what is Proverbs 22:6? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1 and just look at how Proverbs begins saying this. You hit the nail on the head when he said, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland around your head and pendants on your neck. My son, let's go on to chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the Lord. Chapter 3 begins the same way. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for the length of days and years of life and peace that they may add to you. And we could go on and on and on through the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs is saying, there's wisdom here. There's a treasure trove of wisdom here. Come, seek it. Live in light of this wisdom that your godly parent has given to you. So I think as a child grows older, it's not strict obedience. Clean your room, and you clean your room. This is principles for life that we're living now. And so it's very important to see that. I think another way that we honor our parents, our father and our mother, as we grow older, is to care for them when they need it the most, maybe as they decline. I'm here in Ephesians, but I'm going to flip over to Timothy, 1 Timothy. And Paul is very concerned about taking care of those people who are in need that they can't take care of themselves, the widows in the church. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Did you see that? The children and the grandchildren honor the parents and the grandparents by taking care of them when they need to take care of them. Verse 8 is the same thing. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So another way that we honor our father and our mother as we grow older is not only to respect them and to hear them, the wisdom that they have, that's very important, but it might come a day that we need to take care of them when they can't take care of themselves anymore. I think that's a very beautiful picture of the love of God. And to end that thought with a picture in our mind, let's turn back to John chapter 19, if you would. When Jesus himself is on the cross, and he's on the cross and he looks down, and verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus on the cross upheld the fifth command to honor the father and the mother. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of how we can honor our fathers and our mothers. So as a child matures into an adult, the honor that one gives to a parent matures as well. It's not strict obedience anymore. It's listening to wisdom. It's taking it to heart. And then when the time comes, and if it's necessary, to take care of them. So we see that a heart given over to God in love and faith will begin to work its way out with our neighbors. And the first neighbor it touches is the one within our home, our parents. This command is probably like the Sabbath. It's a transition command. So here we have a responsibility to love and honor God who is in heaven. And the picture that we portray of our love and honor to God is first manifest or worked out in how we love our parents and honor them. Now, Mr. Fred, question number 5. Is there ever a time that one should not honor or not obey an authority? What's your thoughts on that? I see heads shaking. Yes? That's a hard question, though, because we have this direct command here that says, honor the father and mother, right? And so now we're put into attention. In fact, Leland Ryken, in his commentary, it's a series of sermons that he put into a book, he uses that illustration of the relationship between David and Jonathan and Saul, because Jonathan was basically put in this bind of loving David, God's anointed, and loving his father. And so he was always in this tension of honoring and respecting the father, and yet at the same time, trying to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And where does Jonathan end his life? Beside his dad, in battle, protecting him. He honored his father all the way to the end. And I think that's a good testimony of that. That's a great, great insight. But David, in this case, he wouldn't lay his hand on Saul because he knew that that position was set apart by God. Yes, exactly right. That's a great insight. Any other thoughts? Well, with that, let us just ask the Lord to give us a heart to love him and to love our neighbor. Father in heaven, I want to pray a special prayer tonight for our homes and our families. Lord, you know what goes on in every home and within every family. And Lord, I pray that your gospel would enter into each and every one of those, Lord, and that your precious blood would wash away our sinfulness, that would cleanse us and make us whole, and that your Holy Spirit would be in the midst of our homes. Dear Lord, I pray that you would give us grace in this, that you give us wisdom on how to obey this fifth command. Dear Lord, I pray that we would honor our fathers and mothers as you see fit. Protect our homes, protect our children, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.